we're going to learn together, or be reminded together right now that we also have Jesus' hands and his eyes on us, right? And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's this amazing passage that Paul writes to a church that's struggling and doesn't always experience Jesus, not because Jesus is not faithful, but because they're struggling. And he reminds them, he says, that for what we proclaim in our teaching or preaching, the reason we're together is not ourselves. Ultimately, it's about who? It's about Jesus Christ. And but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, that light has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have a handout this morning to give to you. Eric, would you mind doing that? Just give everybody a copy. It's quite a, it's quite a heavy document, so don't be intimidated by it. It's something I would like you to take home and read today, over the next few days, and study together about the person of Christ. Let me just put it into perspective. A statement of faith is like a summary. It's a summary of what we believe. It's kind of like laying the facts out in summary of what we believe. As I read through scriptures, very seldom do you have these summaries like we as churches or denominations may put together, and I'm not suggesting that statements of faith are not important. They are. But we're going to be going into God's Word together here in the next few minutes, and looking at something beyond a summary. We're going to be looking at an experience that we all can have. And I'll put it in this way, using the analogy of the Super Bowl, since we're all kind of like sucked into that energy today. Do you realize how much time and attention and money something like the Super Bowl is taking out of us? And you may not think it's you personally, but just our culture and everything. But there's a big difference, is it not, between talking about the game, learning facts about the game, buying food for the game, being at the game, or even coaching the game. That's very different from actually playing in the Super Bowl as a player. Okay. And a statement of faith, these kinds of things are kind of like the facts, the framework that's out there. But we like to go into God's Word and talk about playing the game, being in the game, and that is quite literally experiencing Jesus Christ in our lives, or what's often referred to as being alive in Christ. Let me read, though, the statement of faith about Jesus that you have in front of you. If you would page through all those pages, you don't necessarily need to. Just listen to me. I'll read it for you. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. I'm thinking of an experience that Linda and I had in 1987. We had, as kids grew up in a culture, a Christian-like culture, that there was some sense of Christ consciousness everywhere around us, at least in our experience on the farm, in the county, lots of churches, Christian radio everywhere, and we didn't get out much, but every time we did, there was the references or the acknowledgement that Jesus is there. He's with us. People knew about him. Then after our marriage, we moved to Indiana, and we're living in north central Indiana in a small town out there. And the same kind of thing. It was just a wonderful experience, although that culture was very different from Lancaster County culture, farm culture. But there was this just a wonderful blessing of Christ consciousness in most everything that we did. In fact, in the mid-80s, the blue laws were still in effect in Indiana, so the Sunday blue laws, and just those kinds of things. Then in 1987, the Lord brought us to New England, and things really changed. And I don't know if either or any of you have been living in other parts of the country where there was a lot more of kind of like Bible Belt kind of situation. Here in New England, things are very different, and sometimes it's very hard to find or even sense any Christ consciousness in the culture. I'm not trying to put it down. I'm just suggesting there is a difference. So when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing Him, the Gospel of John puts it this way. John, the writer, he goes through his presentation of the gospel, all 20 chapters, and he gets to the very last verse of chapter 21, and he makes this statement that's kind of wild. I would call it a hyperbole. You know what a hyperbole is? It's an overstatement. It's kind of like making a statement that's over the top. It's kind of like, and on the one hand, you're kind of like scratching your head and say, well, that really couldn't be true. On the other hand, it's like, yeah, thank you for saying that, because that really helps me get the point. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the reason he wrote this book, and that is that you and I would have this information so that we would believe that he is the Lord, he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. And he says this, the hyperbole is that if all of the books and all of the world if you could go anywhere in any library and pick up any book, any manuscript, and every single book, every single manuscript was about Jesus Christ, that still wouldn't be enough of information that would be available that could have or would have been written about him. The whole world would not be able to hold all of the information about the things that Jesus said and did. That's a hyperbole. But he's making a point, isn't it? In fact, just think of it this way. You could kind of like get the point, excuse it, and say, well, if all of the libraries in the United States of America, you know, no matter where you go, big ones, small ones, and pick out any information off the shelf, and it was only about Jesus, it still wouldn't be able to say everything that could be said about who Jesus is. And you say, well, that's probably a hyperbole. Or you would say, let's go to Cragen Library here in Colchester, and a nice library. I really love what we have here in town. And go in there and spend a full day in there just looking through everything. And everything you pick up or touch or see, every article is only about Jesus. That still wouldn't be enough of information that's available that could be written about who he is. And you might say, well, that's just a little bit odd. That could be a hyperbole. But what the Apostle Paul says, and what John was making the point about, is that when we are alive in Jesus Christ, experiencing him personally, it's not a hyperbole to say that when I sense what God is doing in my life as a believer, from the very beginning of time when he called me to himself and set out the purpose for my life and brought about all the circumstances that I would be conceived and born and live in the day and age in which I live, and the reason God has me here and the purpose that he's working and fulfilling in my life, and no matter how weak or broken or how many aches or pains I have or so many times that I've been in disobedience, God is still at work conforming me to his image, so that in the end, all praise and glory would be to God himself. That is not a hyperbole. That is a reality in my life. That's a reality. Let me invite you to think about two things. Remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, right before John writes the closing words about all the books in the world being written that could not contain all of the information that even could be said about Jesus, he gives the account of a resurrection story, a post-resurrection story, where the disciples, most all of them, had seen the resurrected Christ except one. That was Thomas, and we kind of gave him a bad rap. We call him the doubting Thomas, and I would say, well, I'm more like Thomas than anybody else, so let's give this guy a break. He, too, wanted to see and experience firsthand this resurrected Christ. Where he was when the others were seeing Christ, I don't know what his, maybe he was out with his wife grocery shopping and he missed it. I don't know where he was, but it says specifically that 8 days later, they were together in a room and Jesus appeared and Thomas got to see Jesus. And Jesus invited him to touch him, you know, and eat with him. And what was Thomas's response? He said this amazing statement, that your statement of faith that I just gave to you in regards to Jesus Christ is all about, is summed up in these one words, when his response was, there was Jesus, my Lord and my God. I know it. I experience it. He is God. He is the resurrected Christ. He is truly God with us. And he was experiencing the resurrected Christ. The Apostle Paul explains this a lot more. When we get to the book of Ephesians, this little epistle that he wrote to the church at Ephesus, would you join me there to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and explaining all about what it is to be alive in Jesus Christ, not just to know about him, to have a statement of faith, but the fact that Jesus is alive in my life. We could have the argument that he is alive in the universe. He's ascended to the Father. He's seated alive there. Or we have a living Savior, amen? But the very fact that I know that by experience in my life, I'm actually engaged in God's work in me. And I know it, I'm acknowledging it, and I'm praising God for it. And I'm experiencing what Paul writes here in the first chapter, beginning in verse 3, these spiritual blessings that, where do they come from? In heavenly places. And in the first few verses, we find an incredible case, an argument, establishing the very fact that Jesus Christ is part of the Trinity, that he is God. And we read these words, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is not just mentioned here, but he's the source of it all, the creator, the one who is the giver of life, the giver of these spiritual blessings, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. And your English translators were nice enough to put a period there for you. But in the original, there's no period there yet. There's 14 verses without a period. And what has God done for you? God himself, God being your Father, God addressed as your Father, and I understand that, I realize that many of us do not have a good Father image or good Father experience in our background or in our growing up life. But here we have God acknowledged or addressed as our Father, the perfect Father in heaven who is the source of it all, who is the one to be honored and respected in every way and in all things. And he is sovereign, and he never makes a mistake, and he's at work in our lives, giving us this life, this spiritual life, these spiritual blessings that he provided to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love your Father? Do you give praise and honor to your Father who art in heaven? How good he is to you every day. Our Father who is Jesus Christ, as we read further, that it says here that Jesus, in him, in verse 7, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, that is, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, things in heaven and things in earth. In him we have obtained this inheritance, this spiritual blessings. The Lord Jesus Christ. We just sung through some wonderful songs about the name of Jesus, our hope, our life, our focus. He is everything to us, the name which is above every name. And why is that? Because he is God. And then this context closes with this wonderful statement in verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, what happened? What did God, through Christ, do with you, for you? He sealed this promise by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sealed the deal, meaning that the Holy Spirit's given to us as the guarantee that what God has started, he will complete. He knows the end already. He knows what will be glorious and right and true, in that he would never, ever make a mistake in your life. So we have this guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Is your faith a hope so or a maybe so? When you look ahead. Anybody listening?
Oh, yeah.
It is sometimes. Mm-hmm. But these scriptures are saying the opposite. It is a guarantee. Mm-hmm. It is a guarantee. Because of God's witness to what he has said and who he is and what he has given to us and enables us to understand and experience his life in us, it's a guarantee. It will be so. It's not a maybe so. It's the assurance that our faith is real, that it's alive. There's no guesswork involved when we come to the person, the name of Jesus Christ. He is God. And as we grow in Christ, that maturing takes place. And I know there are so many times that we are cast with doubts over that. And we step back and we say, how could God ever do something like that for me, to call me, to save me, to make something special or important or good out of my messed up life and the mess of the world that we live in today? And what value is there in all of that? And there is a value in it, and that is that if there's anything good or right or the gospel to be heard even through my life, because of who God is, his Spirit working, and to acknowledge that if anything good comes out of this, it's all of God, and it's not of me. So we have this experience, the preparation, the foundation of what it is to be alive in Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, this is a beautiful, not just a statement of faith, but this is a picture of being involved in the game, so to speak, of experiencing every moment, every minute of my life, of what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ. And we step back and we say, wow, that's really neat. That's awesome. That's special. I am blessed. I am filled with God's Spirit and His goodness is upon me. And I can grow in that. I can have a faith that's settled in that. I can be assured, no matter what my doubts are, and no matter what the world says about Christ and the Christian faith or the church, I know I'm standing on solid ground, and God's word will never fail me. His Spirit will never lead me astray, and His will for my life is always good and right. In fact, we say, perfect, is it not? Because of who God is. So, then look at verse 15. There are two prayers in the book of Ephesians. The first one is here. We're going to read through this, and then in a few minutes when I close, I'll read through the second prayer as a kind of like a benediction over you. That's in Ephesians chapter 3. But there is an important point to make here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And look how it starts. Paul says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So you would ask the question of the text, as Paul was writing, as you are an outside observer, is there a certain sense of maturity here with this church, with these people? Just by reading these words, would you suggest that, or think that Paul is suggesting that there is a reasonable level of maturity with these saints? Please say yes.
Okay.
Okay, please say yes. You guys are a little bit, say yes. He's saying there's a great level of maturity here. You've already understood these things. As much as humanly possible, as the Spirit of God is teaching you, you are growing in your faith, and He's commending you them for this. And He's thanking God for them, not just by name individually, but what God is doing through them. And saying, man, Brother Kevin, this is awesome what God is doing in your life, and I'm so thankful for you. But in saying that, I'm thankful for what God is doing through you and blessing my life. And being a testimony to so many other people. And he's just going around a room and he's expressing that in prayer to God for his brothers and sisters in Christ. How neat it is to be standing up praying around someone like we did with Millie and Stephen, and just experiencing God's presence and his goodness and our trust in him together. There's still a lot of unanswered questions when it comes to our physical needs and other things about us. But when it comes to our faith, there's no question. Jesus is still on the throne. He is God. Jesus is alive. And we're experiencing that life in him together. There's nothing that's better than that, is there? Because these things are always eternal. So, in verse 16, Paul prays. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that, and this is the request, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding, our revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, or the idea of further being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, I gotta take a breath, and there's no period here yet, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and name that is above every name, that not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Where is Paul going with this? He's first of all acknowledging in his prayer over them that they are matured or maturing in their faith. They've come a great way. But when you're alive in Christ, there's no end to this flow. There's no end to the resources. There's no end, my friends, to the experience of being alive in Christ. He's praying over them that they would experience each day more and more and more and more and more and more of God's blessing. That's what it means to be alive. To experience each day, each tomorrow, as something new and fresh and good. That every day that we received here on this earth in the past has been a gift from God to you, even the very breath that you breathe. But spiritually speaking, that spiritual blessings that you have in Jesus Christ, this name of Jesus, is fresh and new. His mercy and grace is upon you each and every day in a new way, a new strength, a almost like a new purpose or a new lifting up of our dreary heads and our sagging, tiring bodies. Each day, God is able to bring you up and give you more and more and more of his goodness and grace. There is never an end to the supply, my friends. That every day you would know more about God. Will you ever get to that point where you will know everything about him? I suggest that when we get to heaven, eternity will be all of our time. There's no time in eternity, so this illustration breaks down, but all of our time will be spent discovering God, because it'll take an eternity to discover everything there is to know about God. We, right now as believers, are experiencing so much of that heavenly experience right now by being alive in him. So we have this more and more experience. It's kind of like, wow, this is amazing what God has already done, and that he's building into our lives each day more and more about him. But you understand where Paul is going in this prayer. There's so much about knowing about Jesus. There's so much about being alive in him. But there is a purpose for all of this. And this is how he prays in verse 20. That when God worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What he's saying, I believe, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is given to you and I each day to live the Christian life, to be alive in him. Not only to take on the challenges, but we have already been given the victory in Christ Jesus. That we already know how the outcome is, that in the end, Jesus reigns and rules. He is today. He's ascended to the Father, and he is given that same power and authority that he always had. In fact, there is a verse in the Old Testament that supersedes, if I may say this, all of the other documents and books and libraries and experiences that we all could have of what it means to be alive in Christ. There is one verse in the book of Psalms that's actually referred to more times in the New Testament than any other verse that's quoted or referred to from the Old Testament. Jesus did this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The book of Hebrews begins with this verse. In the first chapter, Peter addresses it, and Paul is alluding to this verse here in verse 20 and also in many of the epistles that he writes. And this all comes back to who Jesus is. All of the experiences, all of the blessings, all of the value and appreciation of what it means to be alive in Christ is based upon this one fact, and this one fact alone, and that is the fact that Jesus is God. He is. Would you turn with me to Psalm 110? The book of Psalms, chapter 110. You're going to have to slow down a little bit when you read this verse and look how these names are printed. And I'll read it with you. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. All of Scripture, anywhere it talks about who Jesus is, comes back to this incredible statement that David wrote, beginning perhaps with his own experience, but almost like a prophecy toward the future, when it says, the Lord, see that L-O-R-D in all caps, it's a reference to Yahweh, Yahweh God, says to my Lord Adonai, sit here at my right hand. And that whole reference of being at the right hand means that they would have the same authority, the same privilege, the same word, to the point that they are the same. My Lord and my God. If at any time we come to that place where we begin to doubt or believe that Jesus is something other than God Himself, we make Jesus lesser of who He truly is. And in some ways, wasting His grace and His love for us, or considering it a less value than what it really is. That Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all one. That the one that we love, the one that we praise, the one that we reference, the Jesus that has a name above all other names, was given that name by His Father because He is God. Can you explain all of that mystery of the oneness of the Godhead? We can't. But what we know is that God has revealed Himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. He lived among us. He was born and lived among us and was here for the purpose of becoming flesh so that He could die on your and my behalf. And the punishment for our sin was laid upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed, and He was buried, and by the power of God through the resurrection, He ascended after that into heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. God with us, Emmanuel. God today interceding for us at the Father's right hand. And all of that having in my life, giving me that living faith, the assurance that His word is always right and true, and that God is at work in my heart, in my life, that he will never leave me or forsake me. And he, in the end, will be standing there ready as I trust in him to speak those words to each one of us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. Jesus is God. In fact, Paul is referencing that then later in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. In praying this prayer over these same people, the second of these two prayers in this book of Ephesians, and let me read this over you. And what I've done often is putting individuals' names in here rather than just saying you, but for the sake of our meeting here, I'll read it as it is. But put your name in here. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God," to be alive in Jesus Christ. Wow. You start praying that prayer over yourself or over your friend or your spouse, that God has done everything possible to love you and to call you to himself and give you a reason to live in a heart that beats daily for him, that every day is a new day to be alive in Christ, a gift from him, to praise him and to give him glory, without a doubt, without any reservation, I put my faith and trust in Jesus today. Will you? For his goodness to be made perfect in your life, as was destined to be. Surrender is good. It is not only good, it is always right. And it's always profitable because of who he is, that Jesus is God. Let's pray. Lord, we are so honored today to know that your word is given to us from your heart to give us life and give us purpose and to teach us your way. Thank you, Lord, for all of these scriptures that we have, that has Jesus coming out of everything all about you. Well, we just went through earlier in our service the books of the Old Testament. And I just want to acknowledge right now, Lord, that in the book of Matthew, you are the kingly Messiah. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, you are the miracle worker. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, you are the great physician. Gospel of John, Jesus, you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the book of Acts, Jesus, you are the risen Lord. In the book of Romans, you are our justification. That in Corinthians, you are our sanctification. In Galatians, you are our liberation. In Ephesians, Lord Jesus, you are our perfection. In the book of Philippians, Jesus, you are our joy. In the book of Colossians, Jesus, you are the head of the body of the church. In Thessalonians, Jesus, you are the coming Lord who rules and reigns forever. Lord Jesus, in the book of Timothy, you are the judge of all men. and Titus, Jesus, you are the Redeemer of the world. In Philemon, Jesus, you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus, you are the author and the finisher of our salvation. In the book of James, Jesus, you are the healer of all the nations. In the book of Peter, Lord Jesus, you are the chief shepherd and the very bishop of our souls. In John's epistle, Jesus, you are the Word of God. In the book of Jude, Jesus, you are the coming Lord. With 10,000 of your saints to execute judgment upon the earth. And glory be to God, Lord Jesus. In the book of Revelation, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesus, of Jesse, the root of David, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, and again, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are our God. And it's your name we praise. Amen.